Dear friends in Christ, we read from God's holy and inspired word today in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 22. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. A death took place as payment for the trespasses committed under the first covenant, so that those who are called would receive the promised eternal inheritance. For where a will exists, it is necessary to establish the death of the one who made the will. For the will takes place or takes effect at the time of death, since it is never in force when the one who made the will is still living. For this reason, the first covenant was not ratified without blood. Indeed, after every command was spoken by Moses to all the people, in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and a hyssop branch, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant that God established for you." In the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tent and all the objects for worship. And nearly everything is cleansed with blood according to the law. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is God's word before us today. We ask the Holy Spirit to bless us as we meditate and study it. And we see our theme, the righteous blood of the covenant caretaker. How Jesus signed the will of God into existence, and how Jesus delivered on the promise of eternal life. During the last 2 years of handling COVID, one cannot help but look back and appreciate the healthcare workers in our nation. These individuals were on the front lines of treating and guarding against this virus. Many worked long hours and sacrificed a lot in their life to do so. And we recognize with humility that not everyone is cut out for such work. Many of us who are not within the healthcare field look upon those who are with respect and admiration because we struggle to think of ourselves as being capable to fulfill the same duties. This awareness was present long before COVID, certainly. Anyone connected to someone who works as a physician, a nurse, or a medical assistant, or many other such occupations, knows that it takes a special individual. When you're helping people with their physical health, you really never know what you're going to have to do or what you might encounter. Some of the stories that I've heard from nurses, including Gretchen, make my stomach churn at thinking about them. Psychologically, there's a connection in that sense between how we think of our physical bodies and how we view ourselves. There is perhaps no better example of this than blood. Some people are fascinated by blood. Other people are disgusted by it. Some people are curious to learn more about it, and the sight of blood doesn't really faze them at all. Other people never want to see it. A person cannot be involved in the healthcare field without being involved with blood to some extent. It's a reality to the work. But what is it about blood, the sight of it, the thought of it, that leads to that psychological thought that gets us to contemplate who we are? Everyone has blood. Why do we think so differently about it? Well, it could be that the sight of blood brings to mind the thought of pain. Typically, when we see blood, it means that there's an injury that has occurred. There's some type of pain that has happened. Maybe people don't like to think of blood or look at it because it brings to mind those thoughts. Maybe there's a deeper perspective as well. We recognize that blood is part of the internal body, part of what's below the surface. Typically, with big issues in life, whether it be something in our bodies or something outside, any other topic, we don't really like to look too deep when the topic is sensitive. We like to keep our gaze and our eye level on the surface, on what we can handle, on what we can go through ourselves, rather than digging below and finding more. And maybe in a metaphorical sense, that's what blood represents to us, is it's that deeper issue in a bigger way below the surface. Regardless of what causes the fascination with blood, we recognize that it's a central theme to God's Word. And not just a theme in God's Word, but central to God's plan of salvation. As our text for our sermon indicates, as well as the others that we've looked at this morning, blood was a common element to the prescribed worship of God's people in the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews now connects the old with the new. God is telling us that even if He hasn't commanded certain worship styles for us today involving blood or sacrifice, it's still a central thought to us in the New Testament church. For many people, both Christians and non-Christians, lots of questions come to the surface when there's so much emphasis on blood. Why would God make that a central theme? How do we understand it today? Isn't that a bit graphic? Many people think, why does God have to be so graphic in His Word? Did it really require the shedding of blood to achieve salvation? Did He really have to lead the Old Testament people in Israel through animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice? It's possible that Christians in the New Testament church early on had similar questions. And that was the reason that this section in Hebrews was written, to help us see that what God had promised in the Old Testament and what God had led the people through served a greater purpose for what was to come through Christ in the New Testament. For Jewish Christians, the concept of animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood would have been very familiar to them. There probably wouldn't have been a lot of questions involved in that. It was what they were used to in their tradition. Not so much for the Gentiles, though. To put it bluntly, the Old Testament forms of worship looked a lot different and were a lot more graphic than our worship today. Sometimes it's difficult because of that for us to understand why God placed so much emphasis on blood. But perhaps inside we know why. We look at what God says in His Word and we wonder, why does it have to be so graphic? Why so gory? Why so descriptive? But don't we know inside that sin is gory? Sin is graphic. Sin has ruined our world. And it's almost as if God is imparting to us in His Word that it takes an equal solution to the problem. That just as much devastation and havoc that sin has wreaked upon the world, so that is what it took through Christ to atone for that sin. The text before us in Hebrews really summarizes it in two ways: life and death. That's a common saying for us, right? When we think about something that's important, we say it's a life or death situation. That means when you're dealing with a life and death situation, you can't escape the graphic nature of it. You can't escape the gore. You have to deal with the reality of it, whether it's pleasant or not. And God uses blood to portray the life and death reality that it took for atonement in Jesus Christ. Blood often brings to mind direct thoughts of both life and death. The life of a creature is given through the blood as it transports oxygen throughout the body. Blood represents life. Even God talked about the same thing in His Word. A chapter after, in the book of Leviticus from our scripture reading, Leviticus 17, God said, "For the life of the flesh is in its blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." But blood also represents death in a way, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to sacrifice. Shed blood points to the loss of life, the reality of death. And isn't it really, when you boil it down, the reality of death that causes all of us to be afraid of blood in some way? Every drop of blood is a reminder of our mortality. In this section, with this emphasis on life and death, the Holy Spirit helps explain the significance of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 18 tells us, for this reason, the first covenant was not ratified without blood. Now, the first covenant that's mentioned is the covenant of the Old Testament that was first given through Moses and the Ten Commandments to the Old Testament people of Israel. And it's saying that without the work of Christ, without the atonement that he offered, this covenant that came beforehand could not be ratified, could not be completed, could not be fulfilled. And what it took for Christ to do that was the shedding of his blood. And so the author to Hebrews begins by saying, for this reason, he's letting us know why God did it this way. Why blood is central to his word. Without that, the covenant, the promise that God had given, would not have been fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit goes on to tell us that this could not happen without a death occurring. A key word that comes into this thought for us to help us understand this is in verse 15 with the word inheritance. You might be familiar with the word inheritance throughout the Bible as a familiar word that's used to describe eternal life, the greatest of all blessings that we have through our Savior. But the thing about an inheritance is that it's a very specific word as well. It has nothing to do with feeling. It has nothing to do with work. It has nothing to do with one's effort. An inheritance is all about being connected to a family. The letter to the Hebrews tells us here, this inheritance that people need from God, the promise of eternal life, what was first given at the very beginning to Adam and Eve, could only be sealed and verified upon the death of an individual. The word will comes into play in verse 16. Where a will exists, it is necessary to establish the death of the one who made the will. If God's going to promise us an inheritance because we're part of his family, well, that can only be delivered by completing the will, the promise, the testament that God has delivered. And this is the reason. God promised that he would take sin away, that he would deal with it completely. Not that he would sweep it under the rug, not that he would simply wish it away, but that he would actually handle it. That promise, we can call it many words, covenant, testament, will, was first recorded in Genesis 3:15 as God spoke to Adam, Eve, and Satan about a Savior who would come to deliver humanity. For generations upon generations, God's people waited for this promise to be fulfilled. God gave them information along the way and clues along the way called prophecies to keep the people focused on who the Savior would be so that they would know when he arrived. God patiently led his people through his word, admonishing them in their sin, restoring them in his mercy so that they would not fall into unbelief. God gave his people strict rules about their worship. Some of the things we saw in Leviticus this morning, some of the things referenced here in Hebrews in our text. The sprinkling of blood, the death of calves and goats, the water, the wool, the hyssop branch, all symbols that were meant to reinforce the need for atonement. And then, when the time was right, God created life in the Virgin Mary's womb. And the promise was about to be fulfilled. Each of these steps were part of God's will, part of God's testament to us, but it had to be delivered. It had to be signed. We needed more than just the arrival of Jesus. For the promise to be sure, as our text says, for the old covenant to be ratified, blood would have to be shed. A death would have to occur. And the only death that would measure up for what the payment demanded was the Holy Son of God. This is why it is also through Jesus that we see more than just death. Because he shed his blood, because he died, because he offered up his life, we now have the guarantee of the eternal inheritance in his name. You see, because Jesus was unique, the Holy Son of God, it wasn't just his death that occurred, but also his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, the Apostle John summarized in his letter, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The world is puzzled by that. How can blood cleanse? How can blood remove sin? Why would God do such a thing to his Son? But we see from the Holy Spirit why this had to be the case. So we conclude where our text began, that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. We typically think of a mediator as a substitute or a go-between. In this sense, Jesus takes our place, and in terms of his atonement, that is certainly a fitting thought. But there's another sense to the word mediator, what's referred to as a legal sense of the word. A mediator is someone who legally brings an agreement to pass. A mediator takes two sides that are opposed and brings a resolution to the matter. And in that sense, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant because he's also the caretaker of that covenant. He was the one that the old covenant spoke of. He was the consummation of those promises and prophecies of God. But Jesus also became the Word incarnate and took on in his own body the fulfillment of those words of God. In a legal sense, in the highest way, when handling God's law and God's justice, Jesus delivered on the agreement that God had promised to the world to defeat sin and death. By his righteous blood shed upon the cross as the payment for sin, Jesus brought the new covenant into existence. And what that means for us is that the road to heaven is now open in his name. As we consider the cost, the pain, the agony, the humility, the injustice, and yes, the shedding of blood, can we stomach the reality that Jesus went through for us? Do we rightly see the need for such graphic measures taken by God our Heavenly Father, or do we turn away in unpleasant shame? May God lead us in repentant humility to see the measure of his love in his Son. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. Amen. Please rise.